Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton, and if I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, I'm the lead pastor here at the Vine. I'd love to meet you after the service. But I want to start today by doing what I think most every it's okay. It takes a lot to startle me and get me to turn around when I'm up here. You got me, Jeff. You know, today as we, I think a lot of pastors around the country probably are starting with something similar, and that is with, you know, we all make New Year's resolutions. Well, I gave up on that a while back, but a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. Right? And I think most of the time we can say that those resolutions, at some point, I've even seen statistics on what date will your New Year's resolution fail by. But there's statistics about that. But that at some point, most every New Year's resolution fails, unless, of course, we give enough loopholes and things in it to make them last. You know, loopholes with things like, you know, I'll exercise if when I wake up I feel like it, right? Or I'll eat better than I did last year. Or maybe, you know, I'll save some money when I remember to. You know, I could go on and on. You get the point there that we put these loopholes in to help us be able to accomplish that. And the reason I bring that up this morning is because I think sometimes when we talk about the love of God, when we talk about God working, we feel like because we think about our own character, we start to then apply that to God and we think, oh, we need to make loopholes for God. Because if we don't make loopholes for God, then it's going to seem like God's love has failed at times. What I want us to see today, because I think it's what Paul is doing as we come to Romans chapter 9, and we'll be in Romans chapter 9 through 12 for a while in these next couple months, that I think what Paul is doing is Paul is coming and he's saying, the love of God will not fail. The love of God will not fail. Some of you know that this is the 4th of January in a row we've come back to Romans. All right, so this isn't just some random thing we're coming to. 4 years ago, we were in Romans 1 and 2. Then we were in 2 years ago in Romans 3 through 5. Last year, Romans 6 through 8. And now we come to Romans chapter 9. And that's important to understand, and I want to give you a very brief summary. It's not going to feel brief, right? But I want to give you a very brief summary of what we've gone through from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 8. So hang on tight, all right? I'll try not to go too fast. They told me I went a little fast in the first service. I'll try to slow it down a little bit. But this history of Romans chapter 1 through 8 and what Paul has been saying. So you may remember that Rome was the center of the known world at the time that this was written. It was full of influential, wise, mighty, powerful people, both Jews and Gentiles. And in Romans so far, he's addressed the morally bad and the non-religious, and he's addressed those who thought pretty good of themselves, pretty well of themselves, those that because of their religious attitudes or because they felt they were morally superior to other people, they thought they were pretty good. And if you remember, what he's been reminding them of throughout Romans is that everyone he was addressing, everyone had the same desperate need for the work of Jesus and his grace. And then as a result of that grace, we've seen that as a result of the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin we deserve, that he rose again, defeating the power of sin. As a result of all that grace, right, all those who have faith in him and his completed work are then united to Jesus. Therefore, we saw, we've died to sin, that is to the controlling power and nature of sin in our lives. We've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life by his Spirit living in us. And so followers of Jesus then are no longer under condemnation, but we're under the grace of God as adopted sons and daughters. And then you may remember, because it's a little closer, when we wrapped this up last April, Romans 8, do you remember what Paul was doing at the end of Romans 8? He was rejoicing greatly that because of God's work, let me stress that a minute, not because of work of any of the people he was talking to, not because of our work, but because of God's work, he was rejoicing greatly that, as he said in verses 37 through 39, there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are secure in him because of his work. His love will not fail. That's what Paul finished with at the end of Romans 8. That's what he stressed. But then as we pick up in Romans 9, he shifts gears a little bit. It seems to those around him, it seems to those to whom he is writing, that God's love has indeed failed toward the Jewish people. But as we go through the next few weeks, we're going to show that God's love had not failed. And today though, now I'm finally getting to today, all right? Today, we'll focus in on what God's love caused in Paul's heart. And as we begin this new year, I want to challenge you, encourage you to be praying that God's love causes the same in your heart as well. All right, so Romans chapter 9, we're going to begin in verse 1. We're reading verses 1 through 5 today. This is God's word. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. All right, so the first thing I think I want us to see from this passage this morning is that the love of God through Jesus will burden your heart for others. Love of God doesn't fail. This is something it will do. We see it occurring in Paul's life as he writes here. And notice that Paul wants to make really sure that those reading this letter understands where he's coming from. And so he gives a passionate plea, and he does so by appealing to Jesus and appealing to the Holy Spirit as witness of what's going on in his heart. Look at that. He says at verse 1, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. These are not just words for Paul. See, there was no greater witness to which Paul could have appealed to. Remember again, he's coming off this section where he's talked about being united to Jesus. He's talked about the need of the Holy Spirit to work in all of our lives. And now he's saying, this is the one who really knows my heart. And so I'm not lying when I tell you this. You know, for us sometimes we might have the experience of thinking, you know, God knows my heart. And we might even question ourselves, am I being truly honest right now? Am I really working through this right now? Do I understand what's going on in my own heart right now? Paul's going, no, let me tell you. I'll call Jesus to witness. I'll call the Holy Spirit to witness. This is what's going on in my heart. This is how I really feel. This is truly where my heart is. I have sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? We see it in verse 3. For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, I'm going to pause on that just a minute. Because what I'm about to say is not the main point of what's going on in this passage, but I think it's important for us to understand for a minute that the context and how this is being said. Because for an unbelieving Jew who would have heard this, they would have probably heard this and thought, whatever, Paul, you're a traitor. You're the one, you were one of us. You were capturing Christians, you were persecuting them, you were even killing them. And now you've gone off the deep end, Paul. You're a nut. You can keep your compassion. That's probably the attitude that the Jewish people hearing Paul say, I have sorrow and unceasing anguish. That's probably what they would feel. And I say that because I think it's important for us to understand that we can be received that way when we demonstrate care and concern and compassion as well. But the love of God burdened Paul's heart so much that it says he wished that he could be accursed and cut off from Christ for those that didn't know him. Let's talk about that phrase for just a minute. Accursed and cut off. You know, Paul has just said, again, let me say it again, let me reiterate again, he's just said in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now he comes and says, I wish I could be accursed and cut off. Is he confused? No, he's not confused. He knows it can't happen because he's received the love of Christ, and we'll see that in the coming weeks. But also notice this, knowing everything that he has received, everything that's been talking about, all the things that the love of Christ by God's grace has given him, knowing all of that, he's also saying that the love of God is burdening him so much that he's saying he wishes he could give all that up for their sake. That's not a natural response. Do we get that? That's not normal. That's not natural. See, the natural thing would be to say, give me mine. The natural thing would be to say, I must protect everything that I've earned or that I've received. The natural thing would be to say, well, if I find myself in an easy situation to share with somebody who's lost, where, you know, my reputation, my livelihood, my comfort, where none of that will be compromised, then I'll share the love of Christ. Then I'll care about others. No, doesn't come from a natural place, this response of Paul, this thing going on in his heart. It comes from a place that says, I have the love of Christ. I'm burdened for those who don't. And I'm going to share it no matter what it costs me. No matter what others think. And I think it's safe to say that not every follower of Jesus in this room is there yet. You know why I think it's safe to say that? Because I'm not always there. So maybe the rest of you are, but I know I'm not always there. I was, New Year's Eve morning, I was going through the names in the back of my Bible. I've told you all about that before, where I write names down of non-Christian friends and just pray through them. And I was going through them, and I've had this Bible for a little over 14 years, and that's when I started it. I've been praying for people, and there's some people on that list. As I was praying, I'm like, okay, New Year's getting ready to start. Yo, I knew what I was preaching on this week, and here's what happened. I'm looking at those names, and it was one of them at the top of that list. I thought, you know, Lord, it's been over 14 years. You're not going to do anything with this one. I'm just going to go ahead and mark them out. And all of a sudden, the Lord's just like, here's my paraphrase, excuse me? Where's your heart? And it was a conviction moment. So I don't say this to you from a place of, I got it all worked out. I want you to see this is where God's word is calling us. Because recognizing the love of God, realizing it in our lives should cause us great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our hearts for others who don't see it, for others who've not received it. Sometimes it takes someone really close to us struggling for us to understand what Paul's actually expressing here, the depth that he's expressing. This is a deep burden, a deep care for others. And I think the context shows us that this burden is a place in our hearts that needs to grow. It needs to grow through the love of God in us. So, we need to check our hearts when we think things like, well, they deserve what they get. You know what that insinuates? That insinuates that we deserve what we get. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. We don't deserve anything from God. We don't deserve the love of Jesus. That's what Paul's been laying out all throughout Romans so far. We don't deserve it. In fact, if we deserve what we got, what we get, then we should have deep concern about our own salvation. Because only, the only reason we have salvation is God's love through the work of Jesus. But because of that love, because of the love of God through the work of Jesus, we can rejoice in that salvation while having great sorrow and unceasing anguish for others. Now, did you notice I said something there? We can rejoice in our salvation while at the same time having sorrow and unceasing anguish for others. That doesn't make sense to us, does it? We really struggle with, I can have joy and sorrow at the same time. Again, that's not natural, but through God's love given to us, we can have both. Interestingly, God through Paul demonstrates that we're to have anguish in our hearts, again, while rejoicing. He says it in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. We're called to both. So think about this for a minute. If we were to only focus on the sorrow and anguish because of others who are lost all the time, if that's all we ever focused on, what would start to happen? I contend that we'd probably get pretty depressed, pretty down. We'd never really be reflecting the joy of the Lord, the thing that we want others to see and know. But on the other hand, if we were so filled with joy for our salvation that we never felt any sorrow or grief for the lost, there's probably something broken in there and we're a little bit self-centered, maybe even callous. We need both the joy and the sorrow and anguish that wants others to know the same joy so that we'll reach out to them in kindness and compassion. Only God's love through Jesus can help us do both things. So I want you to just pause for a minute and think about this. Where do you need to be filled with God's love? Is it so that you will rejoice over your salvation? Some of us need that. Like we don't struggle with the other side. We struggle with that a lot. Or is it that we need to be filled with God's love so that we'll have a burden for others' need for Jesus? The reality is, if we're being honest, we probably all need some of both, right? But just consider that for a minute. I want to encourage us all to be praying in this way, that the love of Christ will cause us to rejoice over our own salvation while burdening our heart for those who do not know Jesus. Burdening it to the point that we'll reach out for them, that we'll care for them, that we'll show kindness and compassion to them for the sake of the gospel. Because the love of God will do this as we ask Him to do this in our hearts and lives. The second thing, and much shorter, is that the love of God in Jesus' work will let you receive His blessings. You see, a huge reason for Paul's sorrow here is what's going on with the Jewish people. And so he goes through the blessings that the Jewish people have had. And he's indicating as he does this, and we're going to go through them in just a minute, but he's indicating as he does this that these things should have been a spiritual advantage for the people of Israel. However, he's saying they're not really seeing these things as an advantage because they're not seeing their need for the love of Jesus. Again, what's he been unpacking the whole time? We all desperately need the love of Jesus, all the way Romans 1, all the way to Romans 8. And so now he's saying they're not receiving the love of Jesus, which these things were always meant to point to. And that's what's causing his heart this anguish and this sorrow. So let me go through this list of blessings for just a minute. There's eight of them in verse 4. Let me go through these. First one is adoption. This is the only place in the New Testament that it's referenced concerning Israel. It's talking about them being adopted as the nation through which he would bring salvation to the world. They had a front row seat as God worked through them. And then the rest of the blessings flow through this one. Glory. This was the glory as it was used in the Old Testament. It usually referred to the presence of God. You can think about it when the people of Israel came out of Egypt. They were led by a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. This seeing his glory there. The glory as God came down on Mount Sinai when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments through the thunder and the lightning. The glory in the tabernacle and later in the temple. There's other places. I'm just giving some examples. But it was the sign of God's presence with Israel, and it certified, it confirmed to Israel that God dwelt with them and met with them. Then there's the covenants. This is referring to the unfolding covenant of grace to send Jesus to save a people, to save a remnant for himself. And it's seen through the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and so on. Giving of the law. They had the very words of God himself, and they had been taught how to live in right relationship with God. Worship. They'd been given the regulations for worship in the tabernacle and then the temple. And that showed the way in which a sinful human being could approach a holy God in worship. And it was only through a blood sacrifice. A sacrifice that pointed to the sacrifice that Jesus would make. Promises. This is referring to the promise of redemption fulfilled by Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. If you want more details, you can read about it in Galatians 3. And then the patriarchs again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and David, the people through whom God revealed himself in special ways. No other people, no other nation had this. Now, up until this point, as Paul goes through his list, any Jewish person who was listening would have agreed with everything that Paul just said. But he adds one more. The other blessing that was the human ancestry of Jesus. And they had no intention of recognizing that human ancestry of Jesus. They didn't understand the kingdom of God. They were looking for it to look different. And because they wouldn't recognize the love of God through Jesus as this Messiah, they couldn't understand or receive the true blessing of all that these other blessings led to. Because they wouldn't recognize Jesus. What's Paul been leading to? We all desperately need Jesus. Without the love of God through Jesus' work, the very things that should have been blessings, the very things that should have been pointing the people to the Savior they were looking for, were now viewed as something that in themselves made the Jewish people better than everyone else. And Paul has laid out over and over again through Romans that everyone equally needs Jesus. All these things should have shown them that. But they needed the love of God through Jesus' work to be able to see it. That's the same for us today. If you're in church right now, that's a spiritual advantage. If you've grown up in a Christian home, that's a spiritual advantage. If you've been taught and cared for by Christian parents, that's a spiritual advantage. And there are more. But here's the caution. These things in themselves are great advantages. But we're not in a place to truly receive the blessing of these advantages without the love of Jesus, the love of God through Jesus' work applied to our hearts. And I share that because I think it's important for us to understand, don't negate the advantages, but come to them through the work of Jesus. Because we can read God's word, we can be a great theologian, we can work really hard at understanding things, but without surrendering to the love of Jesus and his work on our behalf, we have nothing. We may have attended church our whole life, and that's a good and necessary thing, because we come to church so that we can be pointed to Jesus. But without the love of Jesus, it just becomes another thing we do. You may have had parents who are believers, true followers of Jesus, but without the love of Jesus causing you to surrender your life to him, you're gaining no lasting advantage. And so I'll just close with this today. Followers of Jesus, surrender to the love of Jesus today. If you're not a follower of Jesus, surrender to the love of Jesus today. Notice, we all desperately need the love of Jesus. Because the love of Jesus, the love of God, will not fail. So I want to encourage you today as we close. Surrender to his love. Rejoice in his love. And ask him to give you a burden for others through his love. Consider those things for a moment. And we'll come to the Lord's table together in just a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your completed work that we celebrate at this table. We thank you that through that and that alone we have received your love. And Lord, we pray that as we come to this table, Lord, you would grow our faith to trust your love. Lord, that you would grow our love through this spiritual advantage, that we might share that love with those around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.